Good morning, everybody. Hands up, ladies who cooked their husbands a nice breakfast today. I did. Well done. But guys, that's not all. If you're really good for another 12 months, you might get a good breakfast and a tie like Keith. Keith, please go around after the service and show everybody your wonderful tie. They will inspire till next year. Let's look at our God's word. Our God's word this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last.
Who wants to be like Keith? Happy Father's Day to you. If you're visiting, Keith was playing himself. And I know that some of you were taking notes. I could see that, you know, you hadn't seen that one for a while. You know, tailor jokes, suit yourself. You have, no, you're going to try those out. There were pearlers in there, wasn't there? And you could see, I didn't have to see, but I could hear women's eyes rolling. children in the congregation groaning, and there were dogs outside diving for cover because all these dad jokes had come out. And all male children, I could see you. You're sitting there going, I will never, ever tell a dad joke if I become a dad. There is no way I'm going to put my wife through that kind of eye roll, get my children to groan, and have my dog dive under the cover. There is no way I'm going to do that. And you know what happens? Most guys succeed until the moment they become a dad. And then, without planning, practicing, or anything like that, a torrent of dad jokes just flow, one after the other. It's like when a child is born, a gene within a male fires up, and you can see a wife start to roll her eyes, the baby starts to groan, and the puppy dog dives for cover. And you find yourself delighting in all of those responses, which means you will tell another joke. And the funny thing is, you do it with the same intonation, the same exquisite pauses and twinkle in the eye as your dad did to you when you were a kid. All of which beggars the question, doesn't it? Why did someone think today ought to be Endangered Species Day? Because apparently today is Endangered Species Day, but there is no way in this world that dads are endangered. This week, as we went from Monday through to Friday in the office, the dads in the office started... Their genes started to fire up. They were telling dad jokes with increasing frequency and hilarity all the way through to the end of the week. Dads take great delight in telling the dad jokes. You know why? Because they just delight being dads. There is an absolute delight in being a dad. And I know for some in this room, that does damage inside of their soul, because on one part they delight being a dad, but on the other part, dad carries such negative freight. Maybe because your earthly father was absent or a tyrant, abuser, an alcoholic, a drug addict, maybe a combination of all of those. And it's really hard to honour and celebrate a man like that, and it is. If that is you, or if your husband hasn't turned out to be the father that you hoped he would be, if that is you, could I invite you to come and stand alongside me and lift your eyes up to a heavenly Father to see what he is like? For he is a God of compassion and mercy and love, and he is a guide, he is an encourager. That will help us understand what a father is like. And to get kind of a father with skin on experience, it's to look at Jesus, who said once, "If you want to know what the Heavenly Father's like, look at me," he said, "for I am just like the Heavenly Father." My experience is the more I did that, the more I looked at Jesus, the more I looked with eyes of faith to the Heavenly Father, the more it helped me be a dad. And I got to the point a little while ago where I could actually see the genuine contribution that my earthly father had made to me, and I'm now trying to pass that kind of thing on to my own kids. Now, I'm aware that also there are men in this congregation who are not yet dads but would like to be. And you're not dads for a whole host of reasons. But even so, I want to say to you, you can have a very significant role in the lives of children. You can be an uncle, because you probably are, or a granduncle. You can be the best friend to another man and therefore have input into his children. The Africans, some of them have a saying, it takes a village to turn a boy into a man. And that is true. I think it takes a tribe of men, a tribe of elders, to raise boys into men and girls into women. So what I have to say is for all men, and particularly dads. Now, just here, I have to say this. I wish I didn't, but I have to say it. Women, no poking, no surreptitious poking in the ribs, okay, as I say something. No poking and going, "Why can't you be like that?" Because you don't want to be at a funeral one day with your husband sitting next to you and you feel a poke in the ribs and him saying, "Why can't you be like that?" It's Father's Day. There's a few to come. There are three essential strategies to being a dad which have proven themselves over the last 2,000 years or more, and we find them, of all the interesting places, in a letter written to a church 2,000 years ago. The church was situated in Greece. It was in the city of Thessalonica, and because Christians are creative, we call it the letter to the Thessalonians, because Thessalonians live in Thessalonica. Now, the author of the letter is Paul, and he writes using language that reveals the essentials of being a dad. So even though he writes to a church, we can learn from him about being a dad. So from these words, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory." The three things are these, dads. Fathers, breathe courage into your children. Breathe courage into your children. Comfort your children. Urge your children so that they might live well. So let's look at them one at a time. Encourage or breathe courage into your children. That is, get alongside them, walk with them, and speak words of courage into their hearts. Breathe courage into their lives. Because they need courage to be men and women. They need courage, and you can give it to them by the bucket load. They need courage to be able to apologize when they are wrong. Far too many kids now go to school, and when they are confronted with something they did wrong, things happen really quickly. They call the teacher something bad. Parents are on the phone. Parents then come in and abuse the teachers, and it's because a kid did something wrong. There is no courage in that. We need to breathe courage into our kids so that when they do wrong, they will apologize. We need to breathe courage into them so that they will make things right when things need to be righted. We need to breathe courage into kids so that they will live a life of integrity, even if it is to their disadvantage. Because that takes courage. And even more so, if we want them to live a life that is really worth living, we need to breathe courage into them. Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, "You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging you to live lives worthy of God," or to live lives worthy of Jesus. It's worth reflecting on that for a moment. Jesus fought a hard-fought battle so that we might be reconciled to the Heavenly Father. It was a bloody battle. It cost him every drop of his blood that we might be reconnected with him because Jesus was crucified. Now, normally that word kind of washes over me, and I guess it washes over you too because we're familiar with it. We hear it all the time. Jesus was crucified. Last night, while I was watching the news, I heard that ISIS have added crucifixion to their campaign of terror. When I heard that, a shiver ran through my body because crucifixion is one of the most brutal forms of execution ever devised by humanity. And to think that this last week, men have been crucified in Iraq causes me to stop for a moment. Unfortunately, they're not the first to be crucified and probably won't be the last. Many, many, many people, men and women, have been crucified in the last 2,000 years since Rome invented this form of torture. No one chooses to go to crucifixion. No one except Jesus. He resolutely marched towards his crucifixion because he knew that only his death could make us right with God, because he was the perfect substitute, the whipping boy, to take our punishment before a God who reigns in heaven. He was the one who was rich who became poor so that we who were poor might become rich. And when he died by crucifixion, his death opened up the kingdom of God to all who would follow him. Because he died for us because this, the Son of God, would rather die than live without any of us. That makes Jesus worth following, and a life worth living is a life that reflects the value of Jesus. So we need to breathe courage into our children that they might live a well-lived life, that they might live a life worthy of Jesus, who would rather die than live without you. When one of my kids was just entering high school in year 7, I was talking to him one day and I said, "How's it going? How are your friends? You know, what's that like?" And he started to talk about them, and then he said, "You know, they're all pretty good, but there's one kid at school who gets picked on." I said, "Oh, why is that?" "Oh, well, he's overweight and he's, you know, he's not athletic, he's this." And I said to him, "You know, you could be a friend to him. Chances are he is lonely and that boy is hurting. So you could be like Jesus to him, because Jesus reached out to people who are on the outer." And my son took up that instruction. And for the last 10 or 12 years, both boys have turned into fine young men and they've been friends for over a decade. So, Dad, as you breathe courage into your children, you will inspire them to live a life worthy, a life worth living, particularly for Jesus. And if you also live a life worthy of Jesus, then your children will see a man who walks his talk, and they will pick it up. It's a little bit like dad jokes. You know, dad jokes have been told for decades, years, eons, hundreds of years. It dawned on me this week that the dad jokes we hear today are the same ones I heard my great-grandfather tell. Why is it that they never change? Well, we're not imaginative. That's possibly one answer. But also because when we hear them and we see the responses and we like it, we just pick it up and tell it to the next generation. And they will tell it to the next generation. It's because we see it modeled. We hear the intonations. We see the pauses. We see the rolls of the eye. Hear the groans. The dogs whimpering. We hear all of that and we think, that'd be fun to do one day. And when you become a dad, you start doing it. When we see people walk their talk, when they live a life worthy of Jesus, our children say, "I want to be like that as I get older." Breathing in courage into a life of a child does not have to be done alone, men. Remember the Africans, they have this saying, it takes a village to raise a child into a man or a woman. It takes a tribe of men to raise boys into men and girls into daughters, into women. So take advantage of the other men you know who are also leading their families, their children, to live lives that are worth living. Make sure your children have access to such men so that they can hear those men talk about following Jesus, see them living lives worthy of Jesus, so they see you're not the only one, but there are others as well. So make sure your kids can have other men of like mind breathe courage into them. That will mean, at the very least, that men, you will lead your family to gather with God's people week in, week out. Because before a service and after a service, they will see you gathered with other men. And they will say, "I want to be like those guys." Or a daughter will say, "I want to marry someone like those guys." And that will take courage on your part, Dad. It will take courage. After a long week and unrelenting stress and possibly an invitation to a barbecue, they will work against your decision to gather with God's people. But if you make a stand, if you lead your wife and your kids, you will breathe courage into their souls so that they will know how to make a stand when things entice them to do other things. So breathe life, breathe courage into your children. The second essential strategy is to comfort them. It's to comfort them. And as you know, life throws questions at us like thunderbolts, and experiences like the death of a loved one or observation in the world like the rise of ISIS, these things can rock your world. And it's not just us that are impacted, is it? Our children also. And for our kids, the rocking is more insidious because it comes into their laptops, their screens, their devices when someone grooms them in a game or stalks them in a game or bullies them on their Facebook account. When those storms come, then Dad, you need to step up and bring comfort. And I know you want to do that, and I know many of you do it. Just keep doing it. So when a pet comes and a pet dies and the tears flow, it should be a dad's voice your child hears first, bringing comfort. When your daughter gets to year nine, if you have one, forgive this, but this is the common parlance. Every year nine, it's always the same. So you can put this in your calendar. If your daughter is still yet to go to year nine, sometime in year nine, probably halfway through the first term, year nine goes into bitch session. Okay? Which means a number of girls, for reasons known only to them and possibly not even to them, they gang up on one girl and give her curry. That girl goes home in tears. That girl might be your daughter. When that happens, a dad's deep, calming voice and his big, hairy arms will bring comfort to a daughter. Because we want the very best for our kids, then we need to also help them find their comfort in Jesus, whose comfort is far greater than yours. The one who says, "I am the good shepherd who walks with his sheep. I walk with my sheep through even through the valley of the shadows. My staff and their rod, they comfort my sheep." So teach your children to find their comfort in Jesus so that maybe one day you will be like a friend of mine. I went to his funeral just last week. A vigorous cancer took hold of him, and at the age of 62, he went home, went to be with Jesus. John was a fine man. And on his deathbed, as his family came in, he said to each of his sons, "Don't be bitter. Don't be angry. This is part of life. We all come to the end of life at some stage, and this is my end. My race is done. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry. Keep following Jesus, and we will see one another again." When doubts come, it's okay when a child has doubts. These are actually a healthy sign, in my opinion. It's a sign that someone is wrestling with an issue in their world and trying to make sense of it through the lens of faith that we have passed on to them. But right now, it's a big issue and they have doubts. I think doubts are okay. John the Baptist had his own doubts. You remember, he was in prison. Jesus was wandering the countryside. He was healing people, raising the dead, helping the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and so on. John the Baptist had expected the Messiah to come, Jesus, to come and run over Rome and reestablish things in a different way. And so John's hearing reports of Jesus, and he has his doubts, and so he sends a message to Jesus. "Are you the one to come? Or should I look for someone else?" Jesus responds with, "Look at what I'm doing." And then line that up with Old Testament prophecy, and you will see that I am indeed the one to come. So when you have doubts, John, take a fresh look at Jesus, and your doubts will be met. So when a child has doubts, take the time to sit with them, dads, and help them work through their doubts. Help them see that the Bible does have historical value, that there is history to go with the scriptures. Help them to see the historical records of Jesus are sound, so that there is a solid base on which Jesus stands. Help them to revisit Jesus through that lens. Help them to revisit Jesus through the lens of the prophecies. Help them see Jesus again with maturing eyes. And in each opportunity, you're trying to help them see more clearly what the scriptures say, what the Bible says. And right there, comfort does double duty. It's not simply hairy arms around a child, but it's the comfort of persuasion. It's persuading someone to see things differently. Now, this is not like when my father used to say things like, "Go get me a belt so I can persuade you." Okay, it's not like that. Though as I reflected on that this week, I thought, you know what I should have done? Was gone and grabbed his bathrobe belt, because that would have been okay to be persuaded by. Persuasion here is to help a child lift their eyes off their circumstances to see Jesus. who is greater than circumstance. To help them see that Jesus is with them, even though the storm is fierce. To help them see that hard times are actually evidence of God's love for them, because he is training them to be men and women who are just like Jesus. Help them to see Jesus through it all. And you know that persuasion's most effective tool is a saved life, a genuine life. That is the life, that kind of a life inspires and it persuades. A woman by the name of Elizabeth Bonner knew this to be so when she first heard the 19th century Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane. She wrote these words after hearing him for the first time. "There is something singularly attractive about Mr. McShane's holiness. It's not his manner either that struck me. It was just the living epistle of Christ. That is, a picture so lovely, I felt I would have given all the world to be as he was, but knew all the time I was in my sins." Amen. If you would live a genuine life, a life worthy of the Jesus who would rather die than live without you, then that will inspire your children to live also like you. The third strategy you may not need to use often, if the first two are in place, but you may need to use it. And so we need to look at it. It's urging. This is a very strong word. It's to insist so that people come with you. It's to insist so that a behavior changes. And we can be pretty good at this. It's like inviting someone over for coffee or inviting someone to have a coffee with you at the Towers or something. You won't take no for an answer. You insist. No, come with me. It'll be fine. Afterwards, we'll go to a movie. Come. And you insist, and their behavior changes. They come and drink coffee with you and go to the movies with you. And so you insist that a child would grow in a certain way because you're dad and you know better. So you insist because you can see where a child's decision-making is leading them and it's not very healthy, so you insist. Again, going back to my friend's funeral, his son Lachlan played a tribute. Unbelievable guitarist. I didn't know this when Lachlan was young, but just a brilliant guitarist. He said, "I want to play this for my dad. This is why. He said, "You know, I just finished writing this song and it's masterful guitar work. I just finished writing it. The music sheets are all over the floor. And my dad came into my room quietly and sat on the bed and said, 'Play that again.' And so I played it and Dad just closed his eyes and took in all the music. At the end of it, he looked at me and said, 'That was good. Now clean up this mess,' and left the room." When children are young, it's easier to insist like that. It's because they're smaller. They think you are God. You can insist on them saying please and thank you and where the position of the toilet seat ought to be relative to sex. That is the sex of the child. As a child gets older, well, I had to put that in because someone just goes. Where were we? As a child gets older, insisting becomes a little more demanding. And so there's a call for wisdom on what you insist on. I don't think it has anything to do with music, what music you listen to or not listen to. It's not what clothes they wear. As long as they got some on and it's modest, what do I care? And it's not about hairstyles, the colours, the length. Like, it's not an issue for me. Like, how could it be in my house? There are far more significant matters. Like, there may come a time, dads, where you need to insist that your children honour your mother, their mother, your wife. You insist that they are polite to her and they respect her. It may be on the morning after a night out for one of your kids, you know, because they go out, you've taught them about alcohol and stuff, but they go out and they over and buy, but they come home, you're out of town, and everything mixes up. And, you know, you may remember how this goes, or you may have heard stories about how this goes. There's an eruption, and your child may be so violently ill that they can't even hit the toilet bowl. And you discover when you return that your wife had to clean up the mess. So you sit with your child and you say, "What did that feel like when you... did it feel good to throw up? How much money did you spend on alcohol that night? How much have you got left over after that?" Okay. I understand your mother cleaned that up. Have you thought about that? No. And then you insist. Say things like, that is not worthy of someone who follows Jesus in this home. Jesus did not die on the cross so that we could do damage to our lives and be a burden to another, particularly women. And so I expect that no woman will ever again clean up your mess. You insist. And we do all of this not simply because Jesus is worthy, but we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Jesus is calling us into his kingdom and into his glory. A kingdom that is marked by righteousness and peace and joy. It's a kingdom where pillars of society are not the exception, but they are commonplace. It's a place where the poor and the widow actually feel loved and protected. It's a place where ICAC and royal commissions are not needed. It's a place where when church is healthy, you get a foretaste of it. Because there is a day coming when the wicked and evil happenings in our world, like ISIS, like exploitation, like slavery, will be no more. There is a place where, at a time when domestic violence and hatred and slander will be no more. There is a time coming when terrorism and unrelenting stress will be no more. All because Jesus, who would rather die than live without us, has opened up his kingdom and says, come, share in my kingdom, share in my glory. That is where we're taking our children to. And so, dads, it calls for courage to do that. Being a dad is not for the faint-hearted. Leading children in this manner is calling them to be countercultural. It's to stand out from the crowd in the hope that they may influence the crowd, lead the crowd, and perhaps bring change to the world in which we live. So, Dad, we are therefore to be men not of faint of heart, but men of courage.